Now tonight we're going to look the final study on Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 50 in your Bible and other scriptures related to the study. Joseph's life has been a series of trials and tragedies, and you well know that. He has been a road marked by many valleys and many mountains in his life. We have seen the difficult life he had as a child. Then we have witnessed the hatred and the cruelty of his brothers who misunderstood him. Then we have seen him working as a slave, a man who was chosen to lead the house. We have seen him falsely accused and imprisoned. We have seen him abandoned and forgotten in that prison. Remember that nobody remembered him. We have also seen him taken out of that prison and elevated to a position of prestige, power, and prominence in Egypt. We have seen all the high and the lows of Joseph's life. And though in every occasion, in every valley that he went through, and through every mountain that he went, one truth is seen through this. And the truth is this: God meant it for good. Let me read it for you. It's in, here in Genesis chapter 50 in verse 20. But as for you, he's talking to his brothers, and in a minute we're going to detail this. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The time that Potiphar's wife accused him falsely, God meant it for good. The time that he was in jail, God meant it for good. The time that he was abandoned and forgotten in jail, God meant it for good. The time that he was moved from the jail to the presence of Pharaoh, God meant it for good. As I preach this series of sermons, one thing has been confirmed and reaffirmed in my heart and in my mind, and that is the truth that God is behind every event that occurs in each one of our lives. There are no accidents. Young people, don't think, oh, this happened to me. There is no accident. God meant it for good. There is no such thing as coincidence. Oh, what a coincidence that this work now is open for me. No, there is only providence and the outworking of the perfect will of God. I would like for us tonight to watch as Joseph releases his past, remember God's providence, and rest on God's promises. Three things are clear in Genesis. Joseph releases his past. Remember, his brothers have to still meet with him. They want to kill him. He has a very bad past, and he needs to clean that up. Let's see how he did it. And then let's see how, remember God's providence, that in every occasion, God brought him closer and closer to the purpose that he has for his life. And then how did he look to the future and tell his brothers to rest upon God's promises. All right, let us consider these texts and learn the truth that God meant it for good. First, in Genesis, it's verses 15 to 19. Joseph releases his past. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 15 to 19. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was, Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. This is the brothers speaking. So they sent messenger to Joseph saying, before your father die, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they say, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Now, what a heart. Makes me cry. What a heart. Don't be afraid. See, sometimes we Christians, some people wrong you very badly. And as a pastor, and Greg will experience in the years when he became a pastor officially here, that people will wrong you very badly. And then they have 10, 12 years on the road, they have a very tremendous need. And the only person that can help them is you. And they come to you. What do? I always remember Joseph. There was no regret for some reasons. And the reason is, if you put one hand in Genesis and you go with me to the book of Romans in the New Testament, we are exhorted to do just that. We are exhorted to not to have vengeance of our own heart. The book of Romans on chapter 12, and it started on verse 17 to 21. Look at what the counsel of the Apostle Paul is for all of us. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. It's very hard sometimes. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And I like verse 21. I have it in a 3x5 card in my wallet. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And sometimes it's good to remember. Joseph was able to live in the world with a clean conscience toward others. Will you? Will you do the same? You know, it is a release from your mind and from your heart and from headaches not to remember what people have done wrong, only to be wise about it, but not to remember and to plan to get a revenge, because it is not working that way. It's just God meant to do good. So that happened. God prepared it for me so that I get educated, that I get warned about it, and I get wise about it, and that's it. And leave it over there. So he released the past by forgiving. Is that right? Nobody said, but you put me in a pit. But you sold me to this. But you did this. No. You lied to my father and told that the beast eat me or something. All the arguments and all that these 20 years of the past are gone by saying, "I forgive you." Wow. And you don't have to think anymore. And your life is clear. All right. Now we go to verses 20 and 21. Joseph remembered God's promises. Look at verse 20 and 21. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, that's something, don't it? That is really being a wise and a close heart to God. Joseph does not pretend that what his brothers did to him was no evil. Look at verse 20. He said, "You meant evil against me." In other words, you by forgiving people, you have to confront them and tell them the truth first. All right? So you meant evil against me, but God turned the whole thing around and made it for good. It most certainly was evil. But Joseph saw deeper then they're evil, because in verse 20 it says God meant it for good. You try to hurt me and God used your bad intentions to turn around and make me enjoy it. God used the valleys and the victories of Joseph's life to reach Joseph's brothers, to encourage Jacob, to bring the children of Israel to Egypt, and to literally save the entire world of famine. Surely God did meant it for good. And you remember, if you put one hand here and you go with me again to the book of Romans in chapter 8, and in verse 28, you almost have all this by memory in your heart. In Romans 8:28, the Bible said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." And you say, "Wow, what happened? Really, God?" And you are in a trouble or in difficulties or in a flat tire or in a car accident. And the Bible said, "All God made it for good to those who are the call according to his purpose." If you're a child of God, nothing has happened to you by accident. God meant it for good. Isn't that positive? I mean, you don't need a psychiatrist to explain this. This is better than psychiatry. The Bible says, whatever happened to you, think this is for good. So learn something about it and move on. All right? That's wonderful. When we pass through the hard places of life, it is easy, very easy to forget that God is in control of our life. And I want you to show few scriptures who are very important. One of them, we saw it this morning, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, in the Bible. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 5. It's so clear and it's so determined. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such a thing as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I think that was in, even though there was no New Testament at that time, that was in Joseph's life. "I'm in jail here and I believe in God and I'm doing with all these Egyptians, but God will do something for me. He will never leave you." And I like the last part of the verse. He said, "No, forsake you." All right? But remember one thing. He will discipline us. He will give you some hard headaches on the way so that we make corrections in our life. All right? And then we move on close to him. And the next scripture that I have for you is one who testified this. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. In the very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28 and in verse 20, that's the last verse of the chapter, closes with a great confidence to all of us. He said, "Teaching men," after God said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples and baptize them," as we did this afternoon, baptizing people, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And look at here. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There is no one second of our life that God is not with us. When I think on that, that's very serious. No one second of our life that God is not with us. And what a confidence that we have. Joseph certainly rely upon God's providence. Joseph was strong in spite of all what happened to him. He never doubted that he was a child of God. He maybe wondered, like you and me will do, why this happened to me? What I did wrong that this happened to me? But God was making the character of Joseph. God was molding him. And you know, more you serve the Lord, more tough is the Lord to work with you. If you are in professional sport, one of the things that you hate on the coach is that more good you play, more he demands on you. In other words, one time I had to ask, "What is this thing? I'm up to here. Now I had to move the arm here and I had to stand it here. Why?" And he said, "To make you better. To make you better. You are good, but you can be better. Don't get mad at me." And that's what God said. We are serving him. And sometimes some trials come in to make us better. To make us better. It's just wonderful. Now, verses 22, we go back to Genesis 50. That is the death of Joseph. Verses 22 to verse 26. Joseph rests on God's promises. He knows he's going to die. It's a beautiful passage. I'm going to read it and explain it a little bit to you. Verse 22 in Genesis 50. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his family, his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, and the son of Manasseh were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. He don't want to be buried and be forever there. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I think he was preserved like a king, like a pharaoh, into Egypt. Joseph died believing that God will visit, will come and rescue the people of Israel in Egypt one day, and will bring back to the land where they came from. That's what verse 24 really said. That is the same assurance the saints have today. We are looking for a visitation from the Lord, don't we? Look here. Let's go to John Gospel, chapter 5, in verse 28 and 29. John Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, said the scripture, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. In other words, there is everlasting life, and there is a judgment to come. And if you move your Bible to 1 Corinthians from here, to a famous chapter of resurrection in chapter 15, starting in verse 49 to 57, look at what the scripture talks about, what is our future. This is like Joseph talking to us in reference to our future. Here it is. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was the man of dust, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's people tell me, say, well, what kind of body you will have in heaven? Well, right here they say it, the heavenly man. We now carry the image of Adam, and then we will carry the image of Jesus in heaven. Verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, we cannot go to heaven in the state that we are now. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put in corruption, and this mortal must be put in mortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that has written, dead is swallowed up in victory. O death, what is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, remarkable peace of mind comes to you and to me, that our future is in God's hand. God meant it to God for good. God make us live in this world, and as you and I leave and went through all the hassles of the world, at the end there will be that reunited to that place where God wants us to be. So my conclusion is this: can you face your own death with confidence? And there is nothing better than the passage in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and in verse 6-7 that I put in my outline for me, that an example of confidence. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." He really has come to the extreme of his life. He really has come to, boy, I did it all right? He said, "And the time of my departure is at hand." It's amazing how you know when you have some symptoms that are very serious, all right? And look at what he said. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." And here's the crown of the Apostle Paul: "I have kept the faith." What a wonderful thing it is. And I always tell people who are discouraged, look back to God, because one day you're going to die. What are you going to say? Can you say, "I have kept the faith"? Because God never fails. He put you in trials. He put you under circumstances that you sometimes are circumstances that we caused it because of our sin. And sometimes are circumstances that we have no relation to, but they are tough circumstances. And nevertheless, God meant it for good, and he's going to bring you all through. What a wonderful life Joseph lived. What a tough life. Was no happy life, was not an easy life, was no victory until the very end of life. And at the very end, he's careful to forgive and to look forward to see God. May God give us that kind of life in our heart. Thank you, Father, for tonight. We have come to the end of a man that I admire, a man that we can learn from, a man that can teach us the circumstances are just motivations of God so that we become closer to him. Lord, give us the wisdom of Joseph. Give us the patience of Joseph. Give us the light of the heart that Joseph had. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.